While you're turning to the book of Nehemiah, I will take just a moment to express my sentiments for this meeting and for the invitation from the elders to come and to share the gospel. I appreciate so much the confidence that you placed within me. I hope that I have pleased our Lord in preaching and teaching the truth this week. I'm always glad to be able to be with Garland. I appreciate the work that he's done with Seeking the Old Paths for many, many, many years. As a matter of fact, the last time I went to India, which would have been last year, I loaded up a whole suitcase full of Seeking the Old Paths and took it to a couple of our schools of preaching. And you would have thought that I brought them a truckload of money. They were so excited about it. And so I appreciate that so much. I mentioned about that I had had a spot taken off my arm that was aggressive, invasive melanoma cancer. But I received a phone call that after that surgery was done and they sent it off, that all the margins are clear, and as of right now, I don't have to have any treatments or anything. I have to go back to the doctor every 3 months and get it seen about. Some of you had expressed concern about that, and I usually don't talk about me. I let that slip, I guess. I probably shouldn't have said that, but nevertheless, I appreciate you praying for me and your concern, and our God is in control of everything in our lives, and I'm glad he is, aren't you? Brethren, it has been my observation that sometimes through the years, members of the church get discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? I started preaching in 1984. In 1987, I quit. I just didn't tell anybody. In 1991, I wanted to quit again. I just didn't tell anyone. I've quit a few times. I just never did tell anyone because I was so discouraged. For a long time, when I, in my work as a preacher, my encouragement was predicated on the involvement and the faithfulness of my brethren. And I've decided through the years now that I'm going to be encouraged and be faithful to God regardless of whether anyone else is faithful or not. And I believe you have that same determination. I believe you have that same zeal about you, that you want to go to heaven, that you want to please the Lord. And if you felt like perhaps like Elijah and you're the only one doing that, I believe that you would keep on doing that. But I believe that one of the problems is that we don't get enough encouragement. I'm convinced that we don't understand in our homes and our families and at workplace, at school. It seems like sometimes we're just beat down and we just want to throw up our hands and forget it. Just forget it. You might say, why are you going to the book of Nehemiah and talk about encouragement? Man, you go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and you're talking about a remarkable chapter that shows the leadership of God's man, Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer. You do realize that his job was to eat eat food and to drink the fluids that would have been brought, the drinks that would have been brought to the king, and to make sure there wasn't any poison in it. Now, I'd really like to have that job, wouldn't you? But that's exactly what his job was. And you know what that tells me about Nehemiah? He was trustworthy. That tells me that he was respected by the king. And now they, of course, we know, you know, if you know Bible history, you know they went into Syrian captivity around 721 B.C. And Israel never did come out of captivity. Then you've got around 606, 586 B.C. as they go into Babylonian captivity, the remnant's going to come out, and they're going to come out and in three different intervals. The first one is going to be led by Zerubbabel, the second one by Ezra, and the third one by Nehemiah. When you get to the book of Nehemiah, you're at about 444 BC. As a matter of fact, right after this, you're going to have 400 silent years that we have nothing of God's revelation as it's been given to man. He didn't have any that we know of. But as they're coming back to Jerusalem, as they're going to come back, and as he leaves two times, he comes and he looks. In chapter 1, he's looking at Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, the Bible says, he wept. He wept, and he is in high favor in the eyes of the king. And so the king is going to provide the things that he would need. He's going to lead a remnant back, and he's going to come in, and he's going to rebuild Jerusalem, and in particular, in chapter 4, rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. That was a very important thing. Now, Ezra had already come back and started building the temple. There was a little bit of persecution, and Ezra quit. Nehemiah says, we've got to get this wall built. Why do we need a wall? Because of the strategic, in the future, the strategy that it would provide for Israel to provide protection from the enemy. So when you get to chapter 4, it is interesting what Nehemiah and how he deals with the enemy and how he deals with his own brethren. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to encourage you to learn from Nehemiah. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What can we learn from Nehemiah? A whole lot of things. God has this in the canon, in the book, for a reason. He not only wants us to know the history of Judah as they're coming back to rebuild the wall, but he wants us to understand what they had to go through and to understand how you can be successful. Now, tonight, we're not trying to build a wall around Woodbury. But I tell you what we are trying to do. We're trying to fulfill the work God's given us to do. There is a task before each one of us, and God's called us to perform to the very best of our ability the work that God has given us. So when you get to chapter 4, you notice that Nehemiah is dealing with some folks that are struggling. They're having some problems. There's some persecution. Look at verse 1 through 3. When he came to encourage God's people to rebuild the wall, of course, discouragement also arrived. So look at what it says. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, when you look at Sanballat, he was from Samaria up into the north. When you get over and I'll just point this out to verse 7. When you get to Tobiah, well, Tobiah's from the east. And then you've got the Ashdites from the west. Man, he's getting it from every angle. You ever felt like you're just getting all kinds of persecution from every angle? You ever felt like it's at home, it's at work, it's at school, it's everywhere you go. You just feel like that you're just being bombarded with it. And what's the use? Well, that's the way Nehemiah and Judah is going to feel. Look at what. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was angry, he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Here, you know, we just got through burning this city 70 years ago. We burned this city, and now look at what you're doing. You're taking these stones, and you're going to make a wall. And they're laughing about it. Look at what he says in verse number 3. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone. Now, you go to the book of Lamentations. I believe it's Lamentations 5, verse 12, 13. It mentions fox. So this is a prevalent thing. These foxes coming in, and according to Lamentations, and also here in Nehemiah 3, or 4, verse 3. It says even a fox will break. What are they doing? They're ridiculing this discouraging work that's going on. And you see the mockery? Brethren, have you ever had somebody to mock and ridicule you for your stand for that which is morally right and good? I spoke at a preacher's meeting one time, and I was telling these preachers, if you get up and you preach the truth, I don't care how much love you've got in your heart, and I hope you do, I don't care how kind you are, and I hope you are, but the fact of it is, when you stand firm, four square, on what the Bible says, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be mockery, not only from outside, but sometimes even from within. I could tell you story after story about preaching on subjects. You know, some of the subjects that I preached on, and I have actually literally been told that I'd never come back to preach in that place. You know what the number one problem was? Drinking. I preached on, ain't no such thing as social drinking. I preach against alcohol. And it's interesting because we had a meeting one night. We were going to go up and knock doors. I had an elder with me. I had an associate minister and then a guy that used to be the Indy coordinator before me. And we were meeting with this group and they said, what kind of sermons are you going to preach? I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, what kind of gospel? I'm going to preach the gospel in here. No. Tell us what kind of sermons are you going to preach. Red flag. Well, I just got through preaching it all good. This was several years ago. I said, I just got through preaching it all good. And I usually preach maybe one on the home, the family. Okay. Then I usually preach one to the brethren on worldly things. What are you going to say about worldly things? Now, this is a church, supposed to be Church of Christ. And I said, well, I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. The Bible stands four square against drinking, immodesty, against dancing. And I kept going, and every time I'd say something, he said, you can't prove that in the Bible. This was an elder in the Lord's church. An elder. And one of my elders looked at me and he said, you're not going to come up here and preach a meeting. And I said, no, I'm not. Because the very thing that I need to preach on and what they needed to hear, he said he'd get up and tell his congregation that can't prove that in the Bible. Now, this is my point. This is the reason I'm telling you this. We expect mockery. We expect ridicule from the world. But brethren, when your own brethren do that to you, it's crushing. And what is he going to do? Well, I want you to notice this. As they were beginning this good work, what happened? Here comes the enemy, and the enemy is laughing and scoffing and ridiculing. Do you think that people in our world today are ridiculing Christians like you? Do you understand that when you stand up against immorality and ungodliness and worldliness, as John said in 1 John 2, beginning with verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father shall endure forever, shall stand forever. We've got to be against worldliness. And it's interesting here, the mockery takes place. What's Nehemiah going to do? What's going to be the response? What's going to be the response when folks attack you? Are you going to get discouraged and throw up the hands and quit? Are you going to be revived? Are you going to say, okay, my Lord and Savior suffered. He had to go through ridicule. Paul went through ridicule. Peter was ridiculed. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16. So, the first three verses, what do you have? You have ridicule from without. What's the response to that? Well, look at verse number 5. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And so what we're going to do, Nehemiah says, God, you take care of this matter. You take care of the enemy. Brethren, we don't take machetes and guns and go out here and try to defend our enemies when it comes to spiritual warfare. Look at verse 6. So built we. I got that word circled in my Bible. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 6, powerful lesson. If you look at verse number 6, what were they doing? They were cooperating together. What were they doing in verse number 6? Nehemiah said, we did it. Not they did it, we did it. They didn't hire a preacher to do the work. They didn't hire a block layer and everybody else sat back and say, okay, you're doing a good job, just keep it up. No. They worked together. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about that. How that we, the church, is the body of Christ. And each one of us has got a spot or a job or responsibility in the body of Christ. You know, my little finger, you might say, is not as important as my eye. But I my little finger's got a job to do. If not, God wouldn't have given it to me. I went to the doctor one time. The doctor said, we're going to take your gallbladder out. And I said, what does that do? He said, it doesn't do much. You don't need it anyway. I said, I need it or the Lord wouldn't put it in there. We need everything in our bodies. If not, the Lord wouldn't have put it in there. And the fact of it is, brethren, when you look at verse number 6, when discouragement comes, what do? You get your mind to the task at hand. Don't allow criticism to hinder the work that God has given us to do. So we built the wall. All the wall, joined together unto half thereof. They're over here laughing. They're over here ridiculing. If a little fox gets on that wall, hit a fall. They're laughing at him. What does he do? Nehemiah says, listen, folks, we've got a work to do. We've got a job to do. Don't listen to them. If you listen to the world, and you listen to politicians, and you listen to 9 Supreme Court judges, and what their opinions about everything morally speak, you'll be in trouble. Friends, God has specifically stated in this book what is morally right, and what we need to be doing as Christians in the work of the Lord's church. And what we need to do is put our mind to the task. We've got work to do. There's souls to be saved. There's people that need to be edified. There's folks in our Bible classes that need to be taught. There's just so much good work going on in our brotherhood. And it's not just the responsibility of just a few of us. We need to do it. I like that phrase, so built we the wall. Philippians 1:27 talks about cooperating together, working together. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether I eat or I drink, I do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, though you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Why? We understand that we are a tool in God's hand, and God can use us and will use us to His glory and to His honor. Doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. What's Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah wants this wall built. God wants this wall built. They need it for strategic purposes. And what are they going to do? It's going to take cooperation. It's going to take work. You can't listen to the enemy. If you listen to the enemy, you'll quit and you'll sit and do nothing. So look at the next one. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is what we would call an expository sermon. We're just going to go expose the text. Look at verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat... Now remember, Sanballat's up in Samaria from the north, and Tobiah's from the east, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, and they were very angry. Now I'm taking this building the wall and I'm making a spiritual application for our work today. That's what Romans 15:4 says. We can learn. What can we learn? That when you do what God wants you to do, somebody's not going to like what you're doing. Look at verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9. This discourager, the people that discourage you, they like what I call like-minded negative people. You know, friends, if you're a negative person, you can probably get somebody to hang out with you. I don't want to hang out with a negative person. When I played sports in school, and I wasn't just a wee little fella. I looked a whole lot different back then. I was about 30 around the waist, about 125, 130 pounds, and we were playing Livingston Academy, Monterey Junior High. And we got off the bus. Well, before we got off the bus, I looked over there, and they had 60 players, and we had 14. I told the coach, I said, they're going to kill us. He said, you're going to discourage us. Well, sometimes you got to face reality too. And they did. It was 42-0 at halftime. But the point of it is, brethren, sometimes we can just feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we can just feel like that, I mean, we're outnumbered. You look at it today like that? You know, 7 billion plus. How many people are really trying to open that Bible up and do what God says and live and serve? How many members of the Lord's church do we have? And you start thinking about it in those terms, man, you just feel outnumbered and you feel like giving up. In verse number 8, notice, and they conspired all of them to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And to hinder it. I know what we're going to do. These guys from the north and from the east and from the west, they're going to come together and they're going to hinder this. They're going to stop this work, and that's it. We're going to discourage them. We're going to show them that we're stronger than they are. We're going to show them there's more of us than they are of them. Nah. What they didn't understand, God's man, Nehemiah, with God, can do great things. And you know what? You plus God can do great things in His kingdom. So, you've got verse 8. Verse 9, powerful, powerful verse. Matter of fact, I preached a sermon one time, a series of sermons on verse number 9. And this was the three things that I said. Look at verse number 9. Nevertheless, that's what they're doing. He knew what they were doing. We, not them, we made our prayer unto God. What do you do when you're persecuted? What do you do when discouragement comes? Number one, you pray. You pray. Friends, there's blessings in prayer. There's strength in prayer. Now we are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. That word victory there in the original Greek is the tense of that verb is not only present, but it's ongoing, future. Not only do we have a victory, but we're going to keep on having the victory as long as we're abounding, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, in the work of the Lord. So number one, what does he do? He says, we're going to pray. We made our prayer unto God. We didn't quit. We didn't say we were outnumbered. We didn't say that they've got more money, they've got more forces, they've got more military equipment than we do. No. What'd they do? They turned to God. What do you do when problems come your way? What do you do when discouragement comes your way? You pray. Man, what a blessing it is to be able to pray to God. Number two, he says, and we set a watch against them day and night. What do you mean? We set a watch. In other words, we had some people on guard. Now, we're not going to do that we have people on guard here physically. But I tell you what we better be doing. We better be on guard. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might withstand the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Friends, Satan, he is trying to devour you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Do you understand that he transforms himself into an angel of light? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Also, he talks about how that he can transform himself into an apostle. An apostle. A man claimed to be an apostle. That's the work that Satan's got. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be, they were guarding physically. They prayed, then they guarded. We need to pray, then we need to guard ourselves. We need to equip ourselves. As number three says, and he said, and against them day and night because of them. And set a watch against them day and night because of them. He set armed men around. He watched them. He protected them. You know what we need to be doing, brethren? Our elders are protecting the flock of the church. The reason so much of this garbage has got into the Lord's church and so much division and splitting and splintering and all kinds of havoc in the Lord's church today is because of men who are elders that will not stand up against error and against false teachers and against the world. And I would say it maybe this way. When everybody else is doing it at school, there's a temptation for you to want to do it at school. And we don't want to be different. I'm telling you, brethren, we're called to be different. We're peculiar people. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. We're supposed to stand against that which is right and wrong. So how do you do it? What did they do? Well, you look at that verse number 9, and they prayed, and notice, and they set a watch against them day and night. They set up armed men. They were protecting the builders on that wall. And they were asking for God's blessings and God's protection. If you're going to live the Christian life and you're going to be victorious and you're going to be encouraged, then you're going to have to pray to God and you're going to have to watch and protect yourself from the evil one, from the devil, and from the enemy, and do what you've got to do in order to be successful. Look at verses 10 through 12. And Judah said, now here's the brethren. We've had all this outside forces of discouragement and attack and people scoffing and laughing. Look at verse number 10. And Judah, that's his brethren, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish so that we're not able to build a wall. You ever heard anybody say that in church? I've been in business meeting when, we tried that 35 years ago. That won't work. That costs too much. Pitiful. Brethren, we need to be very wise. In verse number 10, not only are we getting some discouragement from the outside forces, now my own brethren are trying to discourage us and say, hey, this is just too much. We can't bear this burden. We're not able to build. I've had brethren tell me the church can't grow today. I had a fellow tell me not too long ago that the old traditional, whatever he meant by old traditional church of Christ, I didn't know there was an old traditional church. I thought there was just a scriptural Lord's church found in Scripture. But he said something to me. He said, the way you preach and the way some of these guys preach, it just ain't going to work. It won't work today. Well, why won't it work? It worked in the first century. And the Bible hasn't changed. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The word of the Lord endureth forever, Peter said. Why won't it work? And if you do it in love and kindness and you're trying to motivate people, it won't work. You see, brethren, we've got folks right in our assembly sometimes that, you know who discourages the most? Our own brethren. It ought not be that way. I've known elders that just wanted to quit. They got so discouraged. They made a decision that they thought was the best for the congregation. And what happens? Well, you got one here and you got one there and then you got another one here and you got a little group over there. And then they start talking and murmuring and the elder's discouraged and he's trying to do what's right for the church. They have spent time and they prayed and they visited and they've been together in meetings and they made a very tough decision that what was the best for a congregation. And then somebody starts nitpicking and somebody starts criticizing. That's discouragement. Look at verse number 11. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places when you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So, because of the discouragement of the brethren, what's happening now in verse number 11? The adversaries are going to take advantage. That's what happens in a local word. When we discourage each other, brethren, to the point that folks want to give up, then we let our guards down and we'll lose our faith. I've seen it over and over and over. You've been around folks that sometimes they're getting ready to appoint elders, and it really, really bothers me. But this is the way we do elderships. And I'm not being critical, I'm just stating a fact. This is the way we do elderships. Okay, we need elders. We've got one man that we know is qualified. We got another man we think he's qualified, and it seems that he is. And we go to him and say, brother, would you be an elder? He said, well, get somebody else to do it. Well, no, we don't have anybody else. If you can get somebody else, let them do it. I don't want to do it. And then we talk him into it. My friends, listen to me, young man. Your goal in life as you grow up You ought to grow and develop and to mature, that one day you want to be an elder in the Lord's church. There is not a greater calling in all the world that you can lead and protect and guide the flock of God, because there's going to be discouragement from within, yes, and then the adversary is going to come. But you know what? Because you are a man of God, you're going to put forth time and energy, and because you love the Lord's church. We have an elder, his phrase is, don't ever do anything to hurt the church. Don't do anything to ever hurt the Lord's church. I like that. Don't do anything to hurt the Lord's church. So what do you have? In Nehemiah chapter 4, 10 through 12, here's the question. Can we do it or can we not do it? The brethren, Judah, is discouraged. They're getting weak. They're getting tired. The enemy is trying to take advantage of us. So can we do this or can we not do this? I want you to go to verse 14 and look at this next point. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. You know what he's saying? He said, listen to me. He said, don't you be afraid of the enemy. Don't you be afraid of Washington. Don't you be afraid of the liberals. Don't you be afraid of the agnostics. Don't you be afraid of the modernists. Don't you be afraid of the atheists. Don't you be afraid of people in this community that's trying to promote that which is immoral and wrong. You don't be afraid of them. Stand up. And he says in verse 13, don't you be afraid of them. You remember that the Lord is going to fight for you. You know, brethren, the Lord fights for us when we open up this book and we do what he's commanded us to do. In reality, it's God working through us, and we're going to be successful because it is God that implemented the plan. It is God that implemented the morals. It is God that's working through us through his word that we can accomplish this good. You know, when you look at the whole concept here, I want you to go down and just look at a couple of more. Look at verse 17. And they which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens with those that laid, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. I want to point out one interesting thing and make a parallel to a spiritual. First of all, in verse number 17, they that built the wall, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. You see, brethren, not everybody was up preaching. Not everybody can get up here and lead singing. Not everybody can get up here and teach. Not everybody was out there on that wall building that wall. You know why? Because they had to have somebody to protect them. And so you've got armed guys, and this is sometimes I'm asked, do you think it's wrong to be in the army or in the military? How does God view all that? What does God view about this? They are armed, and they're protecting the people of God. God had a work for them to do, and they're protecting them. But you see, this is the point I want to make tonight. We get discouraged because in the Lord's work today, because we may not have the ability that somebody else might have. I can't lay block out there on that wall. I can't take those rocks and lay them out there. But I might be the one hold the sword. I might be the one protect them. I might be the one that guarded them. And you know, I may not be an elder. Just because you can't be an elder, or you're not qualified to be an elder, you may not ever be an elder or a deacon or a gospel preacher or a song leader or a Bible class teacher. You know there's a work for every person in this assembly to do in a local congregation. Something that all, you know, I know they announced, I think it's tomorrow when you're going to put labels on. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot to do put labels on. You might say, well, that's not really that important. Somebody's got to do it. And it's getting involved. One of the problems in a local congregation is to stimulate and to be able to motivate to get brethren involved in the work of the church. I found out through the years, if you can get people involved in the work of the church, they don't have that attitude of complaining and murmuring as much. I found out, and we got five preachers at Willette. I like to have five. I wish we had 10. because they're real merciful to me when they get up and preach. They know how hard it is. This thing's not easy, man. You've got to spend a lot of time in preparation and prayer, trying to put your thoughts together. Then you're trying to use the vernacular that's very respectful to God and yet challenge people. I mean, this is a hard thing to do. But let me tell you something. You don't have to be a preacher to do a work. And that's what you find in these two verses. Some of them were building the wall, some of them were protecting those. Some of you are Bible class teachers, some of you are not. Some of you can knock on doors, some of you can make visits, some of you are real good at writing cards, some of you may be good at baking cakes, some of you may be real good at just writing an encouragement, a letter of encouragement. I've got about five or six guys that most of them are gospel preachers, not all of them. There was a fellow that's not even a member of the church that Becky and I had studied with. He and his wife, converted his wife. He comes every week. We're working on him. He'll come every week. You know who gives me more encouragement than anybody else in that congregation? Almost every week, he will send me a text and say, "Boy, great lesson today. Good lesson." When he found out I had to have surgery, he said, "Jack, you know, we're really concerned about you. We're praying for you, and Willette really needs you." Man, you know what that does for me? Even though he's not even a member of church. He's going to be. We're working on him. It's going to take us a little while. We're working on him. Baptized her about a year ago. You know, I've got one in Tompkinsville, Kentucky. I've got one up in South Carolina. These guys, they don't know it, but just send in a little bit of encouragement. It used to bother me when I hear a man say, "I love you." I tell men all the time I love them. Oh, I got some of those old boys at Willette, them old loggers, they'll laugh at me and they say, "You don't tell men you love." I do. Because I do. And I appreciate them. I appreciate people that's working for the Lord and people that's trying to encourage others to do the work of God. And that's exactly what you find here. Not everyone can be leaders like Nehemiah. But I tell you what you can have. You can have an encouraging word for someone else. Look at verse 22 and 23, then we're going to close. "Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, Nehemiah, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be on guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." Look in verse 22 and 20. What did they do? They stuck together. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were together. What's the importance of being together, brethren? The purpose of them being together physically was for their protection and to be motivated to get work back to work the next day. But this is my point. As a church, we've got to stay together. Does it not just break your heart when you hear of somebody else leaving the church? It breaks my heart. In Cookeville, we've got, you know, all of these big fancy churches, and you can order coffee from the pew, and they'll bring you coffee in. They've got, I'm told now, I forgot what you call that thing, a zip line or something. You can get on it and you can take off down through. Young people are Tennessee Tech. Everybody's just going over. That's crazy. It's just the Life Church, the big thing. It used to be the river. It's a life. Next year it'll be something else. It's appealing. You're appealing physically and emotionally to young people. And that's the reason I have 1,800, 2,000. And you know what's sad about that, brethren? Now, I think I mentioned this Sunday morning. I know of about 50 or 60 members of the Lord's church that's over there too. Listen, we've got a work to do. We've got to realize what our work is. We're Christians. We're building up the body of Christ. We want to save souls. We want to edify. We want to encourage. We want to hold up the hands of our elders, of our leaders, of our preachers. When a preacher preaches something that you don't necessarily like, if it's not according to Scripture, then you need to go to him. But if it's according to Scripture, swallow your pride and say, you're right, even though I don't necessarily agree, I like it, and that's not necessarily what I wanted to hear. I preach sermon. I know that some people don't like my type of preaching. I've been told that. But I'm going to keep on preaching it. Because I want people to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And I want us to learn these lessons, these valuable lessons about if I'm going to be successful as a Christian, I'm going to have some encouragement. And I'm going to have to encourage you to fight with all of your might. And you know what? They built that wall. They built that wall halfway up. And how many days? 52 days. I wonder how many of those folks were surprised that they got that done. I wonder how they got that done so quickly. I tell you how. They worked, they trusted God, and they stayed together. There was a task at hand. Brethren, if we're going to save souls and we're going to grow in these communities, we're going to have to be unique. We're going to have to be unusual. And when we get persecution from the outside, and when we get discouragement from the inside, and brethren sometimes say, we just can't do it anymore, I'm wanting to give up, we've got to hold up their hands. We've got to cheer each other on, so to speak. We've got to help people. If you're not a Christian tonight, I want to encourage you to become a child of God. Man, you're talking about the joys of being a Christian. It is a blessing. And by the way, I know we want to get out of here, but just give me 2 more minutes. Did you know that every person in this assembly is going to die? Now, I didn't say you're not, but you're going to die. It's appointed a man wants to die, then after this judgment, Job 14, verse 1, man is born of woman just a few days full of trouble. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job 14, 14, yeah, you're going to live again. Everybody's going to die. So if you're going to die, and there's an eternity facing every one of us, then why should we not want to prepare our lives for the day that we die and we face eternity? Because you're going to face it. You're going to die. I have held the hands of those that were faithful Christians, and they died peacefully. I've held the hands of those that were not Christians, and they were in misery. Sad. Sad. Don't take a chance on your spiritual life. Don't negotiate or don't try to compromise it. Just believe what God said for you to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent this very night. You need to have the faith that Jesus died for you. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. You'll be added to the body of Christ. You'll be a child of God, and you can live for the Lord the rest of your days, and you'll never regret that. Young people here, I hope you'll make up your mind. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, just make up your mind. There's not going to be a week or a day that you don't serve the Lord. And there's not going to be a week that you're not faithful to the Lord. You'll never regret that. You'll be glad you did. It has dividends. You have eternity. You'll hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If you need to come back home, if we can help you in any way, would you come? While together we stand as we sing.